Well, here we are, gathered the first day of the new year, 2012. And it's already been hinted at and mentioned in prayer and in the greeting. It's the first day of the week as well. And it just amazes me that because it's the first day of the week, here we are gathered as a people who have been brought out of bondage to sin, unto Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, if we are new creations in Him, and we've worked for 6 days, and now we're resting. What a way to begin the new year, gathered together with the people of God, celebrating Jesus' resurrection, and looking forward to the rest that we have in Him through the rest of the year, serving Him 6 days, and then gathering together at the outset of a new week to worship. As we anticipate, don't we, as we've prayed for that great ingathering, when we will together with God's people be caught up and live forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Well, this morning we come to a challenge that Paul sets before us, particularly as children and as fathers, and he wants us to understand that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading manifests honorable family life so that the gospel is demonstrated. So let's look together at the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to consider specifically verses 1-4. Now, I'm sure many here are able to say these verses from memory, but for the rest of us, we'll pay attention as these verses are read. So let's hear now the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we come to you as your word is opened before us, that your Spirit might make it alive to us, so that we might go forth in the freedom that it gives us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Statistics abound depicting the disintegration of the American family. One author wrote, 80% of African-American children, 60% of Hispanic children, and 50% of white children are raised without their biological father. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers. So wrote Socrates 400 years before the birth of Christ. Every century, our society cries out for honorable family life, for children to be obedient to parents, for parents not to exasperate their children. These four verses that the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write to the saints, to you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus clearly does set before us what it is to be a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading as we manifest honorable family life, so that the gospel is demonstrated. And the word that Paul speaks is first of all to children. So children, Paul's talking to you. Now, I look at the adults and they're looking around and they're saying, let's see, are you listening, children? Let me remind us. There's not a one of us here this morning who isn't a child of our parents. But more than that, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father. And we're His child. So children, this word is initially addressed to you. And you need to understand something before we go into it in any depth. As Paul's letter would circulate in the communities around Ephesus and end up there in Ephesus, where would the children be in order to hear what Paul has to say to children? Well, they would be gathered together for worship with their parents and the other believers in their community on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that they enjoy in Him. So children, the first thing that Paul might be saying to you is this. You be the ones who make sure your parents get you to worship. How about that? You children, you be the ones who say, Dad and Mom, we got to get to church. Because I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me. How about it, children? Paul's written this to the church. And he expects the children to be there to hear it. It's why I, without any specific direction from Scripture, have a children's message. Not so you could come here and listen to what God has to say to us about the Psalm of the Month and then go somewhere else. But to encourage you that you're just as much a part of this worship of God as your parents are, as the adults who are around you are. Children, you be the ones who say, come on, it's time to go. Instead of your parents saying, hurry up, we need to leave. What a difference that will make in the household. But that's really not the point, is it, that Paul is making here? Paul is talking about, in his word, a word to children. A word to children. What is that word? That word is very specific. Obey and honor in the Lord. Obey and honor in the Lord. We are commanded to obey and honor in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Now you have to understand that this word that is translated here, obey, is a word that means being under the one who's speaking. The elements of creation obeyed Jesus. They're under their Creator. The soldier obeys the word of the superior officer, the one of higher rank than he or she is. They're under that one who's in authority. So we as children are to obey the one under whom God has placed us. And as children, He has placed us under our parents. And then he adds to that call to obedience the matter of a call to honor by directing our attention to the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment speaks directly to children, and not only the church, but the state also. Society in general welcomes this command to children. Honor your father and your mother. Children, don't pick a favorite. I really like daddy, so I'm not going to do so much what mom says. Or I really like the way mom cares for me, so I don't know about dad. Honor your father and your mother. And it's important to recognize that the Lord God always brings together father and mother because he wants children to understand that a home is made up fundamentally of a man and a woman who have covenanted before God to be husband and wife and one flesh. And we've looked at what that's all about. Last Lord's Day, as we considered how God brings a husband and wife together so that the gospel may be demonstrated through their mutual respect one for another, through their love one for another, through their submission one to another, as the husband is the head and the wife indeed respects him who lays down his life as Christ does for us, the church. It certainly sets before the world that the father, though the head, certainly has a wife who is the mother, and together, parents, as parents, they are to be honored by their children. To obey. I thought of the child who is disciplined by his parent, and the parent says, "Now you get over there and you stand in that corner." The child obediently goes and stands in the corner, but there's no honor there because in the child's mind, the child is saying, "I may be standing, but I'm really sitting down." There's no respect in the authority and rendering obedience to that authority. And so this idea of honor has in it the idea of heaviness or weightedness, and it certainly is then used of honoring or glorifying our parents. And we all know, don't we, the chief end of man is to what? Is to honor, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so as we obey honorably our parents, we are ultimately obeying, honoring, glorifying God who is in heaven. And then Paul tucks in that three-word parenthetical phrase, "in the Lord." Every one of us who is baptized, we've been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And our baptism says we are in the Lord. So you who are baptized are in the Lord. So you obey and you honor your parents in the Lord. And each one of you children who are baptized, you are members, as your baptism warrants, of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls. And everyone in this congregation prays with your parents and with you that you will indeed, among other things, be taught to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all the relationships of life. Children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. Now he tells us why. Why are we to obey and honor our parents in the Lord? First of all, it is right. And secondly, it has promises. First of all, it is right. And secondly, it has promises. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. It's that simple, isn't it? When we are united in baptism in the Lord, we're united in Him, and He is right. There's no unrighteousness in Him. And so as we live in Him, we desire to do that which is right. I officiate volleyball. And it's my responsibility to be sure that the rules are attended to by the contestants. And one of the rules is there's no jewelry allowed. And here comes the person with a Band-Aid on their earlobe. And I have to say, if you have an earring under that Band-Aid, you are not permitted to play. And it's simple. If I allow them to play, I go to jail if they get hurt. That's a pretty good incentive for me to want to have the rule capped. But you know what I like? I like when the girl says, "Oh, thank you. I'm so sorry. I forgot." Because they want to play right. Don't you see the way it is, children? You want to do that which is right. And when you're not doing that which is right, you're willing to apologize, ask forgiveness, and get on about the business of doing what is right. And it's linked then to the fifth commandment. Because it's in that fifth commandment that not only are we told we're to obey because it's right, we're told to obey because there are promises. Two promises. One, that things go well. Things go well. You know what it's like, children, when you do what's right. Things go well. But when you do what's wrong, it doesn't go so well for you. Your parents understand that you need to be disciplined in love. You need to be chastised in love. You need to have some pressure exerted. One of those things the scripture says is to use the rod. A spanking hurts, but it helps remind one to do that which is right, that it would go well with me. It doesn't go well with you if you take something that's not yours. It doesn't go well with you if you lie about something. Eventually, you're caught, or the Holy Spirit bears heavily upon your conscience and you begin to feel the weight of not doing what is right. And when you lie, it's awfully hard, is it not, to win your parents' trust. Goes well and we tell the truth. And we could go on and we could cite all of the commands of God and what happens when we do that which God commands us to do. And really, that's what our parents are doing, children, when they're setting before us that which is right. They're setting before us that which the Lord God says is the way we should walk, so that we would walk in it. And with that, life lasts. Life lasts, that you may live long in the land. And we all understand, as that's rooted there in that fifth commandment to the covenant people of God there in the Old Testament, when they walked humbly with their God, they enjoyed what? That promised land. That prosperous land. That land flowing with milk and honey. That land into which they went after they were delivered out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But their staying in that land depended on their loving obedience to God. And we know the story, how they were exiled because they failed to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of their God. But even in their exile, because God had begun a good work in His children, He would not leave it. He would bring His people back to Himself. They would live long in the land. But you see, this is Paul talking to us after the coming of Christ. And indeed, is it not so? For the most part, children who love the Lord and live as the Lord would have them live, as their parents direct them to do so, their lives tend to live to last. I mean, how many people in the congregation are 90 plus? Now, that's the grace of God, to be sure. But there's a rightness to one's living. When we do that which is wrong, we cry out for forgiveness. And we experience the forgiveness of God and the lifting of that heavy hand of chastisement. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Indeed, that it may things go well, and that your life lasts. But not so much that it lasts here. But really, what the Apostle Paul is saying, those children who are in the Lord, it matters not when we die in this physical realm. If we are in Christ Jesus, what is it that we await? But the return of Jesus and the taking of our body out of the grave and united it with our spirit that has gone to be with the Lord, that we would what? Inherit the new heaven and the new earth, and life lasts eternally in that land. And that's, children, what it's all about at the end of the day, is knowing that you're right in Jesus, that your life will last beyond this grave and on into eternity. Well, all right, children, you've been addressed. Now the attention is moved to a word to fathers. Now, listen to me. Men, if you're not a father, don't go to sleep. Why do I say that? I say that because of this. The Apostle Paul, in all of the New Testament, has no mention of a physical child, does he? Not a one. The Apostle Paul has sons, and he has daughters. So pay attention, single men. This word that is spoken to biological fathers is spoken to you because there are what? 80%? 60%? 50%? Think of it. You can be daddy to, well, as many children. As many children as God gives you their heart to heed what He's saying now specifically to biological fathers. And women, don't go to sleep, as we need you, and I hope you'll see why. A word then to fathers. Fathers, what? Don't provoke your children to anger. It's the hardest sermon to preach. Because I'm a father. And I know times that I provoke my children to anger. I have to ask their forgiveness. I have to rest in their being in the Lord and their ability to forgive. But it's interesting, fathers, that this word that here is translated, don't provoke to anger, or as the King James has it, don't exasperate your children, or the NIV has it, don't exasperate your children. It's only used by Paul in the New Testament. And he only uses it twice in the New Testament. The other place he uses it is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. What's he saying? He's saying, as the gospel is meted out before nations who reject the living God, what is it to be a fool? It's a person who says there's no God. And the world is populated with nations who are saying, no God, no God, no God. And what's the Lord going to do? He's going to bring nations who are atheist, nations who are agnostic, nations who are fools, and they'll come to God through the gospel. So that the covenant people of God in the old administration of covenant of grace will become jealous. They'll be provoked to anger. Why did we forsake the Lord and His ways? Look at what He's doing for them. He's saving them, and we're missing out. But the Septuagint is full of this word. And that would have been the Bible that Paul understood well, the Greek as well as the Hebrew. And he would find throughout that how the Lord Himself was provoked to anger because His people did not do what He would have them to do. And so, fathers, when we're not leading our children in the way of the Lord, they have every reason to be angry with us. Every reason to be angry with us. In fact, when we're not leading as God-loving parents, they ought to be angry with us. So he says, don't provoke your children to anger. We provoke our children when we fail to live the gospel before them in the way we treat their mother and in the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ and the way we treat our neighbors. Because so much of our children's character is caught more than it comes from being taught. They hear us. They observe us. And they wonder, where's Jesus in this family? Where's Jesus in my father? Why are we not to provoke them to anger? Because it's our responsibility to nourish. In nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now I know our text says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But again, that word that's translated, bring them up, it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's only used by the Apostle Paul. And you know where else he uses it? Men? He uses it back in the 29th verse of the 5th chapter. We don't hate our bodies, but we bring them up. That's our word. We nourish our bodies. How about it, guys? How do we take care of our bodies? Some of us may be flabby because we take care of our bodies by indulging in other things that are seemingly sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. How much time do we spend nourishing what we like in life? The expense of our children. The expense of our children. And when we nourish, when we build ourselves up, when we want to be spiritually strong, what is it to which we give our lives? But Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. When we go off to work, do our children know that we're going off to serve Jesus? To bring to bear his reign and rule and death on the cross to the task that we are performing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as we work those 40 hours a week jobs. Do they know we're there? Yes, to put food on the table. Yes, indeed, to put clothing on their body. Yes, indeed, to give them a bed and a roof. And indeed, the luxuries, well, the necessities of this life. But we're not there so that we feel good about ourselves ultimately. We're not there so that our identity rests in that which we do those days ultimately. But we're there because we're nourishing ourselves in our faith in Jesus Christ and bringing to bear his life in and through us so that we're nourished in the word and in prayer and in worship and in the sacraments and in the giving the people of God do. And that's why he says, nourish in nurture, nourish in nurture. And in admonition. When we nurture, we instruct, we discipline in a positive sense. Again, this word is used sparingly in the New Testament. It's used there in 2 Timothy 3:16, where the Word of God that is the outbreathing of our Creator is for training in righteousness. It's for disciplining in righteousness. It's for nurturing in righteousness. And where else are we able to nurture in righteousness than pointing people to Him who is our righteousness, Jesus Christ? So that they know that our righteousness is not in the fact that we are, by God's grace, able to do what the law says, but we do what the law says because of His grace, out of a love for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. As we seek to see His Word shape and fashion us, discipline us, train us in Jesus and His righteousness so that we're bringing our children along in Jesus and His righteousness. And then this afternoon, go read Hebrews chapter 12, for that's the other place where this word discipline, where this word nurture is richly spelled out and used. So we must nourish in the nurture and admonition. Admonition is a word that's often used for warning. Don't do this, or these are the consequences. And we all know the simple illustration. Don't touch that stove, you'll get burned. That's the admonition. It's the warning. The implication is we know how we're nurtured and admonished of the Lord ourselves. How it is that He does that in our own lives. And it's as He does that in our lives that we bring the children along that God has given us. Wives, women, we need you so desperately here. Because, you know, I don't think it's a hasty generalization to say women, and particularly mothers, are so good. So good at nourishing and nurturing and admonishing. And so Yahweh will say in the book of Isaiah, 53rd chapter, 29th verse, or it's the other way around. Kings will be as nursing mothers to you. And Jesus would say, oh, I would gather you as a hen does her chicks. We learn so much, don't we? From the mother who nurses the young. And you see, it's important for us to recognize this because in Paul's day, as it is today, and especially then, there was this phrase, father power. And you read how that's applied. And you read of a letter that a husband writes to his wife and he says something to her about how much he loves her and how much he misses her and how much he wishes he were with her, especially as she's about to bear a child. And by the way, if that child is a woman, just put her out on the hill to die. That was father power. Fathers had the power of life and death over their children. Paul says, we're the head of the home. Paul says, we have that responsibility of our children's lives. male or female, son or daughter, they will be baptized. They will be brought into the Lord's family. They will indeed then be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because it's our responsibility. With their mother. To see that child come to make good on their baptism. And embrace Jesus. And live the life that by God's grace we as father and mother have lived before them. An honorable family life that seeks to glorify God and enjoy Him in our family. And for you who are single, take this. Christendom always understood God the Father and Church the Mother. If you are used by God as a man in the child's life who's not your biological child, we, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are your mother. And you are the father. So with the church, you work in the lives of children that God has given you to see them nourish in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So indeed, a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, manifests honorable family life so that the gospel is demonstrated. Amen. Father in heaven, we're reminded of your words through your servant Moses there in Deuteronomy 6. May we indeed know that passage well. And may we heed its word. As you have begun a good work in us, oh, continue that work to the day of Christ, that the gospel will be manifested in our family. To the praise and glory of your great name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.